Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank you, Father, for thy great love. We thank you for sending Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for his resurrection from the dead, which we celebrate this day. Thank you for April 5th, A.D. 30, in which Christ overcame death, paid the full price of sin on our behalf, that he suffered and died and rose again, conquering death. We thank you so very, very much, Father, for the resurrection of your dear son. Thank you, Father, for this church and our preaching of the gospel throughout the world. You know that we're in trouble and we have many problems, but it's nothing in comparison to the persecution of Christians today. And we pray that you will give all of those Christians that are being persecuted strength, that they might go forward, that they might know thee, the one and only true God, and see thy face, Father. Please help all of the martyrs and all of their families and all of those that are suffering today under the boot and the heel of Islam. We pray, Father, that all of those that have murder and madness in their hearts might hear the glorious gospel of Christ and they might repent of their sins and their wickedness and their desire of murder, and that they might come to know the Prince of Peace. Father, we thank you for our radio broadcast. We thank you for our internet. And we thank you, Father, for our feeding program here that feeds so many of the poor. We pray that you bless us today as we go forward to feed, and that you bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. Have mercy on us, we pray thee, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. Today is Easter Sunday, and we want to talk to you about why bad things happen to good people. Well, Christ came because of that, because bad things do happen to good people. Jesus came, bled, and died upon the cross, was buried in a rich man's barred grave, but death could not hold the Son of God, and he arose by the power of his sinless life to save us in our human suffering. I want you to think about that. The rule, the law from the Garden of Eden was if you sin, you die. And Christ never sinned. That is the power by which he was raised from the dead. Job is a very interesting book. It is probably the oldest book in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. It was probably written by a Gentile who was a king of a little city-state, and right after the flood, they developed many city-states, and so Job is probably a king of one of those little city-states, and he had all kinds of problems. Job was told that his vast herds of camels were stolen, and his servants were killed by Chaldean robbers. At the same time, another servant reported to him that his herd of oxen was stolen and his servants killed by Sabaean robbers. Soon the report came that 7,000 sheep and the attendant servants were killed by a thunderstorm. Then his family of 10 children were killed by a cyclone. Suffering seems to fall upon those that seem to deserve it the least. We don't understand the problem of human suffering any more today than they did in Job's day, but we know that we all go through it. The more injustice that we see in life, the bigger the question mark grows. Why? Finally, the devil afflicted Job's body with what is called Job's disease. It was probably bullous pemphigoid that my dad had, and I saw my dad go through Job's disease, and you break out in 1,000 sores all over your body, and you can put a peroxide on it and it won't even bubble, and it's like a blister that swells up and busts, and it becomes an open sore, and I saw my dad with 1,000 sores on his body. And he had been tempted. His father had found out that he was dying and went out and cut his throat and killed himself so he wouldn't be a burden on his family. And I told my dad, I said, don't leave me that legacy because you know how weak I am. And my dad fought through Job's disease and died in Job's disease. We just got through singing a wonderful song, and I want to tell you where it came from. Job begins lamenting in Job chapter 19, verse 13. And he says, he looks like that all of these things are coming on me because God's doing it to me. He blames God. He thinks God's afflicting him. But it was really the devil that afflicted him. God had told Satan, all that he has is in thy power. So I want you to know when bad things happen to you, it's not God that's doing it. It's Slewfoot that's doing it to you. And that God has said that he will go through these trials and tribulations with you instead of you having to go through it by yourself. Job says in Job 19, verse 13, he has put my brethren far from me, and my acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. Boy, I'm telling you, feel that way. They that dwell in my own house and my maids count me as a stranger. I'm telling you, you get 1,000 sores on you, people don't want to be around you. I'll never forget the first AIDS patient that I ever saw that I took to Parkland Hospital. She had 1,000 open sores all over her. And I put her in my car and I thought, my God, the corruption that's oozing out of every one of them all over my car. And when I got her to Parkland and got her in the hospital, I headed straight to that 7-Eleven that was across the street and got a can of Lysol. And I sprayed myself in my car. And I went straight to a car wash, man, and I got my car washed. And I thought, oh, my God, I don't want to get something like that. And this is the way Job's maid felt, his own servants. I'm an alien in their sight, verse 16. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. His servants won't even come anymore because of these sores. My breath is strange to my wife. His wife had already told him, just curse God and die. Though I entreated for the dead children's sake of mine own body, yea, young children despise me. All those kids that used to play with him in the gate, when he sat in the gate, now all those kids despise him, throw rocks at him. I rose and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and those whom I love are turned against me. My bone cleaveth unto my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped by the skin of my teeth. Y'all have all heard that metaphor that you just got out of there, man, by the skin of your teeth. You know, I've escaped many times by the skin of my teeth. I'm telling you, that your teeth don't have any skin, do they? I'm telling you, that's just barely getting by. That's just barely getting out of there. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me. Boy, very few people have pity on you. I was having pity on that woman just by taking her out to that hospital to die. But I'm telling you, the truth of the matter is, I just couldn't hardly wait to get there to get her out of the car because I was afraid to even breathe that stuff. Oh, ye my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Well, he got his wish, didn't he? That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. Now the sun begins to break through the clouds of darkness, and we have the greatest expression of faith ever uttered by a mortal human being. Job said, and we just sang a song about it, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. Redeemer is from the Hebrew word galal, according to the ancient law of kinship. A redeemer is a revenger. It's to purchase to deliver, to ransom, to be the next of kin, to buy back the relative's property. Job looked forward in faith to Christ, the Messiah who was to come, who would pay the full price for his sins. And Peter says about this word redeemed, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from the vain conversation received from your fathers, from the tradition from your fathers. You know, we really learn from our fathers. If you cuss around your kids, they're going to cuss. If you drink around your kids, they're going to drink. If you smoke dope around your kids, they're going to smoke dope. Traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So what were we redeemed with? With the precious blood of Christ. So Job says in Job's 19:25, now again, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, that this Christ, this Messiah, is going to come in the future. Job's back here writing, man, maybe 1200 B.C., 1300 B.C., maybe 1500 B.C. We don't know if Job is really, really old. But he knows, he's heard from this seed promise that God made in the Garden of Eden, that he made to Noah, that he made to all of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All through the Old Testament, God has been promising that the Messiah, the Deliverer, is going to come. This Christ is going to come. And the gospel was preached beforehand to all them people, and they knew that the Christ, the Deliverer, was going to come. And look what Job says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand. And that word stand there is from the Hebrew kum. It means get up, stand up, raise up. He will raise up from the dead in the latter day, in the last days of the Jews, just before the Christian age comes, in the latter days upon the earth. Jesus Christ literally rose in a body. He didn't. This is not pie in the sky and a sweet by and by. He wasn't a spirit. He wasn't a ghost. He didn't rise in the hearts of his disciples. It wasn't just a vision and a dream. He literally rose in a bodily form. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job believes that there's going to be a resurrection from the dead, and God's going to cause him to also to stand up, to raise up. That in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins or veins be consumed within me. We will all see God in the flesh at the judgment day. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing. There's 1,000 lessons in there. There's 1,000 sermons that you can listen to, and there's 1,000 links that you can go study and that you can get a college education on that website. Turn with me now to Psalms 22, verse 26. We studied this last week. This is a Psalm of David written about 1,000 B.C. It says, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your hearts shall live forever. So these people who seek this Messiah, who follow after Christ, their hearts will live forever. You won't ever last in life. You're going to get a chance to get it. Isaiah 26, verse 19, written about 750 years before Christ. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body, with Isaiah's dead body, shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. The dead are going to be raised. The earth is going to cast out the dead, and there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. Hosea in the Old Testament, in Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. I will ransom. You know what a ransom is. Somebody kidnaps your wife and you got to pay all you got to get her back. You got to make payment. I, God, will ransom. I'll make payment them from the power of the grave. God Himself says, I will make the payment. I myself will become flesh and blood and make the payment to raise them from the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Christ is going to be the destruction for the people who accept Him and become Christians. Repentance shall be hid from my eyes. Repentance, the word repentance means change your mind. God says, I'm not going to change my mind about this. That's hid from my eyes. I'm not going to change my mind about there being a resurrection of the dead. In Daniel 12, verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus, in John chapter 2, verse 19, and Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, his body, in other words, and in 3 days I will raise it up. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. Now Jesus also says in Matthew 26, at the time of the giving of the Last Supper, he says, Matthew 26, verse 32, and after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now let's pick up the story in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 44. Luke chapter 23, verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in its midst. There was many things that happened. Josephus tells us, not only was the veil in the temple, the veil of the temple was so big that it was 100 feet long and it was over a foot wide, this tapestry. And for it to be tore in two from the top to the bottom, no man could tear the tapestry between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, this veil that hung here. Nobody could tear that in two. When they hung that veil, it took 300 priests to pull it up by ropes to get it up there. That was an enormous thing. And the veil of the temple was rent in its midst. Now Josephus tells us that the lintel of the temple fell, and that the Sanhedrin court itself was destroyed, and the Sanhedrin could not meet in the Hall of Pillars anymore. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in its midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw that it was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. Everybody, this wasn't done in secret. Everybody that came out there and saw his crucifixion went away mourning, except for the chief priests and all those that they stirred up, and the thieves and the reprobates that was running the government. And all his acquaintances and the women that followed after him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And now, behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a member, a lawyer, a member of the Sanhedrin court. And he was a good man and just. Matthew says he was a rich man in fulfillment of the prophecy that Christ would be buried in a rich man's tomb. At the same time, he had not consented unto the council and the deed of them, but he was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. Now this man went into Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Now for a Jew to touch a dead body would be for you to be ceremonially unclean for a week. So for him and Nicodemus to do this, they would have to go live at the park for a week, and they'd have to baptize themselves in the river every day and all this stuff. They'd have to go through all this ritualistic stuff to ritualistically cleanse themselves again. And this was a big deal. They didn't just do this just for nothing. Went and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in the sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never a man was laid. Now, when they buried him, they took a long sheet and they laid him down on his back like this and folded it over the top of him, bound to his feet. And then they took linen strips and tied around him and tied this back up where they could carry him by the linen strips. But he was covered in one sheet. He wasn't wrapped around and round and round like a mummy. He was wrapped in one sheet. He was laid in one sheet and then covered over like this, and then linen strips were wrapped around him. And this is the description that we get from the body. And he was in verse 54. And that day was a preparation day, and the Sabbath drew on. It was a Friday. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sceptre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointment and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. And so now if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre bringing the spices which had been prepared and certain others with them. They same came to the sepulchre. This they is an antecedent. An antecedent always refers back to the last named pronoun. And that last named pronoun were the women who had followed him from Galilee that we just read in chapter 23, verse 55. And from a comparison to Luke 24:10, there seemed to be another group of women also. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. A rock-hewn tomb was sealed with a large round rolling stone. It was a wheel-like thing that was set in a groove, and it could roll and cover the door of the tomb. And then when you wanted to go back in, you'd have to roll this stone away. Now, in examining all of the gospel accounts, women are concerned because that stone was too heavy for them to roll. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. The empty tomb of Jesus, along with the undisturbed grave clothes within, proved the resurrection of Jesus to be a fact. But to minds so long schooled against the possibility of resurrection from the dead, it was a fact that they could not yet fully understand or comprehend. The empty tomb convinced nobody that Jesus was alive. That didn't convince anybody. In 1878, a marble slab was discovered in Nazareth, and it was an ordinance of Caesar, and scholars generally agree that it was issued by the Roman Emperor Claudius between 41 and 54 A.D. The inscription was written in Greek, and here is the translation. Ordinance of Caesar. It is my pleasure that graves and tombs remain perpetually undisturbed for those who have made them for the cult of their ancestors or children or members of their house. If, however, if anyone charges that another has either demolished them or has in any way extracted the buried, who has maliciously transferred the sealing, notice that word sealing. Tombs weren't sealed except for Jesus, where the Roman soldiers put a seal on his tomb. This is found in Nazareth. And Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth, right? Except the stealing on other stones, against such a one I order that a trial be instituted as respect to the gods, so that in regards to the cult of the mortals, it shall be obligatory to honor the buried. Let it be absolutely forbidden for anyone to disturb them. In case of violation, I desire the offender be sentenced to capital punishment, to death, in other words, on charge of violating the sepulchre. Claudius had investigated some of the beliefs of Christians as a result of the rites that took place in Rome. These rites took place in about the year 49 A.D., and it led to Claudius expelling all the Jews from Rome, including Aquila and Priscilla, in Acts chapter 18, verse 2. Claudius then discovered that Christians were teaching that Jesus arose from the dead. He heard the Jewish reports that the disciples had stolen his body from the tomb, and hearing that certain Jesus of Nazareth had risen from the dead, Claudius made a decree for the town that Jesus grew up in, and the punishment of the crime was made a capital offense for grave robbing. Now, isn't that amazing that we have that? And they, Luke 24, verse 3, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 24, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Later, these two men are described as angels. Who else could shine in a dark tomb? Luke 24, 5. And they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? There are many who still look for Jesus among the dead. There are those that regard Jesus as the greatest, noblest hero that ever lived, who lived the loveliest life that ever lived on earth and then died. And that will not do. That's not so. Jesus is not dead, he's alive, and we just sang a song about it. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. He is not a hero of the past, but he is a living, present hero right now today in my life, and I hope he's a hero in yours. Luke 24, verse 6. He is not here, but risen. Remember how he spoke unto you while he was yet in Galilee. Now we have the theme of this chapter. He is risen. What did the angels want them to remember that he had said in Galilee? In Luke 9, verse 22, saying that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and rise the third day. Jesus had told them that he was going to have his death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 7. Saying this, Luke 24, verse 7, saying the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day arise again. So Jesus had told them all about it many times beforehand. Luke 24, verse 8, and they remembered his words. Verse 9, and they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11. Judas has already hung himself. He's a dead duck now. And to all the rest. 24, verse 10. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna. Now remember this word, Joanna. And Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Now, if you were an author writing in the first century, the last person in the world that you would call for a witness were women. Women were not accepted as witnesses in a court of law. They couldn't give testimony. They couldn't own property. They couldn't vote. They couldn't do anything. Women had no rights, none whatsoever. Women can't be trusted in anything, men said in those days. They're all emotional creatures. They can't be trusted at all. You know, I had a dream when I was over there in Hawaii with Ginger, and a dream that the Lord said, "You've been pretty good," said I'm going to give you one wish. And I said, "Lord, just build me a bridge over here to Hawaii so I can just come over here anytime I want." He said, "Well, I could do that." He said, "But that's pretty materialistic." He said, "Don't you think that you could think of something more spiritual?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I guess. Why don't you help me understand my wife better? Ginger, the women are so different than us. You know, they're all foo-foo and feathery and stuff and soft and tender, and we're so much different. Help me understand Ginger where I can serve her better." And he said, "You want one lane on that bridge or two?" Now, it just would not make sense for an author to write that women were the first witnesses. It just wouldn't make sense. Nobody'd buy the book. Nobody'd believe that. It's stupid. And that's the way the apostles felt. Now, this Joanna woman in Luke 24, and it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna. Now, let's look who Joanna was in Luke 8, verse 3. And Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, she's the wife of King Herod's steward. These aren't just normal women. These are women of substance. Herod's steward and Susanna and many others which ministered unto him out of their substance. They were rich women. They helped support Jesus and his ministry. Rich women gave and kept the Son of God in money where he had money enough to do his ministry. Even Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward. 24:11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. The apostles didn't believe anything. These guys are scared to death. They're cowards. They're all cowered up in that room. They're scared to death. Their knees are knocking. Chuck Colson was one of the perpetrators in the Watergate affair of Richard Nixon. And there were 12 people involved in the conspiracy of the Watergate affair. And Chuck Colson said, the fact that within 12 hours, everybody started to rat on one another proved to me that Jesus Christ was truly risen from the grave, because 12 disciples who were scared to death, who had this miraculous change that preached like no other man ever preached, you can't account for it. I'm telling you, the squealing today, they call it getting down first. You know what I mean? They make a deal with a prosecutor just like that. They'll rat you out in a minute if you get involved in a crime with somebody and y'all get caught. Try to tell me that these 12 apostles conspired and stole the body of Jesus and then faced certain death, had their heads cut off, were flayed alive, skinned alive, burned alive. Do you think, how did men get that courage to do that? Well, we're going to find out right now. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering at which was come. Here Luke abbreviates the whole incident that's fully presented in John 20, beginning in verse 1. And the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the way John refers to himself. And said unto them, they've taken away my Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciples, and came to the sepulchre, so that they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looked in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeing the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, that thing that I told you that Jesus was taken and buried in a sheet, and it folded over like this, and his body in it, and then around it were tied strips that they could carry him by, at his feet and probably at his knees and at his waist and at his chest and at his up here and around his head. And then at the head, there was a napkin put over the face that was inside of this thing. And this is like a cocoon, and he's gone out of it. He's gone out of it. It's like a mummy still lying there with he's gone, the body's gone. Then went in also the other disciple that came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not, or didn't really believe, or didn't really understand. They thought he was speaking metaphorically, didn't know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. A thief stealing the body wouldn't take the body out of the grave clothes. Here a study of the Greek of all four accounts indicates that the grave clothes kept the same position that they had been in when the body was in them. One large sheet that Jesus' back was laid upon, folded over from the head down with strips of linen tied around it for easy lifting, and a separate face cloth that covered his face. When somebody had been violently killed, they would cover their face first with a cloth and then put them in the grave clothes. Verse 13. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there and 1,000 written lessons and all kinds of links that you can learn, go to college on that website. That's www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Luke 24:13. And behold, two of them that went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, that's about 7 miles, and Josephus agrees with this description of how far it was away. 14, and they walked together, and they talked together of these things which had happened. Verse 15, and it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. Now what that means, Mark tells us over in Mark 16, verse 12, after that he appeared in another form. So one author here uses the word, says their eyes were holden, that they didn't know him, and another says that he appeared in another form. He supernaturally disguised himself so that they wouldn't know him, and so that he could work on them and get them to understand what was happening. And he appeared in another form unto the two of them as they walked and went into the country. Luke 24:17. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known of the things which are come to pass in these days? Such wonderment is natural. Here is a spontaneous testimony of the fact that all men were conscious of the dramatic events of our Lord's passion, his death, burial, and now about to be his resurrection. Because, as Paul says, this thing was not done in a corner, Acts 26:26. The highest officials in government, both religious and secular, the total population of Jerusalem, with more than a million others, were there to observe the Passover, and people had come from all over, Jews from all over the Roman Empire. All were interested as either observers or participants in the world-shattering drama of the crucifixion of our Lord. Josephus tells us that during one Passover week in 66 A.D., the Jews offered 255,600 lambs in sacrifice. Now, if each lamb could feed 10 people, that meant that over 2.5 million people were at that Passover. So anywhere from 1 million to 2 million people, Jews from all over the world, came to Passover, which was a great celebration. Verse 19. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. And this is proaphetes. In the Greek, it is a man prophet, a genuine prophet. Jesus was different than all other prophets. He was a mighty prophet. And notice it says, in deed and word. Jesus didn't practice what he preached. He's the only one that ever preached what he practiced. He did a miracle first, and then from that miracle, he used that as a way to teach. He would heal somebody and then teach a lesson from it. He didn't practice what he preached. He preached what he practiced. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. Acts 2, verse 22. Peter, at Pentecost, just some 50 days later, says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. How was he approved? By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. These were called miracles because they were absolute miracles. They were outside of the ordinary, in healing some man who had never walked before, healing a leper. Nobody healed a leper in the Bible. Come on, except where God healed one from Naaman the Syrian in the Old Testament. No other lepers are healed. And Jesus healed all kinds of lepers. They were called wonders because it made people who saw it, their eyes got as big as saucers, and they wondered at these amazing miracles, and were called signs because they were obviously a sign from God that Jesus was who he says he was. Verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted it had been he which should have redeemed. There's that word again. I know that my Redeemer liveth. They'd lost all hope. They didn't know what Job knew. They'd lost all hope. But we trusted, past tense verb, we used to trust. We used to trust that it was him that would redeem, buy back Israel. And besides all this today, the third day since these things were done. Tragic, the use of this past tense verb. How in the world can a dead prophet redeem Israel? These guys just can't figure it out. Verse 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels that said he was alive. Verse 24. See, they've attributed this. The angels actually appeared to them, but now these guys have said, oh, they saw a vision. It was in the women's mind. They really didn't see it. They just put this thing off now. And certain of them also that were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. 10 of them were so scared they didn't even go to the sepulchre. Verse 25. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus rebukes them for always giving way to doubt and distrust. The cross is a method of human redemption. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. What a sermon that must have been. There's over 300 prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. And as they walk along this 6-7 miles from when he joined up with them, as they walk along, he explains to them all these prophecies like I study with you all the time. I try to teach you these prophecies so that you'll know the truth. And all of these glorious prophecies are fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28. And they drew nigh into the village where they went, and he made him as he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. It's just afternoon, maybe 1 o'clock or so, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And it came to pass that he set at meat with them. He took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. Verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us in the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Nothing can make your heart burn like the opening of the scripture. The Jews, they sent the guards off to arrest him the first time, and they came back without him. And they said, well, where's he at? And they said, no man ever spoke as this man spoke. Verse 33, and he rose up the same hour and returned unto Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. From this verse, it's clear that a considerable number were now present. Verse 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Paul declared that he appeared to Cephas and then the 12 in 1 Corinthians 15:5. Verse 35, and told what things that were done in the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. And then as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be unto you. Man, he just materialized. It's like Star Trek. Y'all remember Star Trek when they beam somebody down, they just materialize. Jesus just materializes right in the room. Here these guys are scared to death or afraid the cops are going to kick in the door any minute. They're all hid in this room, scared to death, and Jesus just materializes, just poof, there he is right in the middle of them. He said, peace be unto you. John gives a full account of this in John 20, beginning in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday, when the doors were shut, yeah, they sure were shut, they were scared to death, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be unto you. Now this is Luke and John both telling us this same story. And when he had said so, he showed to them his hands and his side, where the Roman soldier had stuck the spear into his heart. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And they'll all die for him. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, by doing your job, by going forth and preaching the gospel to the whole world and then believing, that's how you remit people's sins, doing what I'm trying to do this morning. They are remitted, and to them whosoever sins ye retain, they're retained. If you skip Zimbabwe and you don't send anybody there, them people there keep their sins because they won't ever hear about Jesus. Luke 24, verse 37. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they'd seen a spirit. They said, man, this has got to be a ghost. This is a haint here. My goodness. Luke 24:38, and he said to them, why are you troubled and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Jesus invites them to use three of their five senses to hear, to see, and to feel his body. And when he had thus spoken, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of boiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it, and it did eat before them. Luke, the same author in the book of Acts, in the introduction to the book of Acts, in Acts 1:3, says, To whom, the apostles, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. What proofs? Well, touch me, feel me, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood, as you see that I have. And have you here any meat? And he ate before them. Ghosts don't eat. You know, they'd swallow it and fall out on the ground. There's no substance. He was substance. They could touch him. They could feel him. Being seen of them 40 days, you couldn't trick me for 40 days. Come on. And speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, verse 44. And he said unto them, These are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, that are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So here Jesus divides up the Old Testament in three different groups. The law of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Psalms, and the prophets. Verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And that's when John said, and he breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. The Greek here indicates that he got his point across. They fully understood. He succeeded in completely opening their understanding. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins. Repentance means change your mind. You go in this way, you're serving the devil, you're living a life that's taking you straight to hell, you're drinking, you're smoking, you're chasing all them women, you're doing all that stuff, you're stealing, you're robbing, you're doing crazy things. You're going in this direction. Repent means stop, the first thing. And it means the second thing, that you turn around and you go in this other opposite direction now. Now you're going to go this way serving God. You're not ever going to go that way again. Repentance means stop, change your mind, and turn and go the other way. That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Now, if the apostles did what they were told, that would have been preached in the first sermon. So turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? For the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Spirit. Look at Zechariah 13:1. People say, no. That's not what that means. Zechariah 13:1 says, In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What for? For sin and uncleanliness. What's in every fountain in the world? Water. And what is baptism for? The remission of sins, putting away sins. Drop down with me now to Luke chapter 24, verse 48. And ye are witnesses of these things. 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till you're endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. 51. And it came to pass as he was blessed them, he parted from them and was carried to heaven, 52. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple. They weren't scared anymore, praising and blessing God. Amen. Now, John 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. You know, if you can't quote it, read it, right? John 11, verse 25. Jesus answered and said, John 11, 25. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So the real question is what Christ said in Matthew 22, 42. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? So I'm asking you that this morning. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, the answer is he's the Son of God. So why don't you put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you? Just march right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
There's a leader.